Acts chapter 17, I want to draw your attention here to verse number 1, and the Word of God says this in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and it's important to understand that, and I want to just highlight those two things. Those were basically smaller communities, what we would classify as bedroom communities, communities that you could lodge in and pass through. The Bible says they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And I believe the Spirit of God puts that there because what we find with the Apostle Paul is oftentimes he would go to a bigger center, he would get the gospel there, he would see people saved, and then he would leave the responsibility of that church to reach out into the surrounding communities. We find in verse 2, the Bible says this, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So here's the thing to understand, he's there 3 weeks. And let me just share this, and this is a good thing to talk about as far as being a witness to the Lord. Go where you've got an open door. Paul was a Jew, and he had freedom to go into the synagogue as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law. He had that open door. And everywhere he went, he took advantage of that if there was a Jewish population. The Bible says in verse number 2 that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now think about that for a second. I see a lot of foolishness in Christianity today. When you deal with people, you're not there to win an argument there. You're there to reason with them. Paul was an apologist. You say, preacher, what does that mean? He articulated an argument effectively. Let me just say this. I have a lot of pastor friends that disagree with me on theological points, but I respect men that have a logical argument that they can follow for the basis of their belief. And I think we understand that as Canadians, this whole scorched earth, screaming, frothing at the mouth, sticking your foot in someone's door, you know, are you going to go to hell today? Whoa. Listen, I take this as a person who never grew up in church. If someone came beating on my door with that judgmental attitude, I might have been tempted to beat something on them. How many of you get that? But if you go to people and you seek to win people and reason with them, I always try to give somebody something to think about. And I want to see if the Spirit of God is working. And if he's working, I continue. If he's not, I leave the truth that's there and see if the Spirit of God will plant that seed that'll germinate in someone's mind. And as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God, I try to structure it in an argument sense so people can see where you're coming from. Ripping your tie to the side and frothing at the mouth, that's effective from time to time. I thank God for evangelists and preachers like that. But there's a difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament pastor. Big, big difference. Paul reasoned with people. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You'll notice what he did there, and this is a moot point with me too, and I know the Lord's having me go here. Paul preached the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Should a gospel track have the gospel? Now, why are so many tracks geared to pray a prayer then? Let me ask you, what's the gospel? Say, Pastor, it's Thanksgiving. What kind of sermon is this? Okay. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I see a lot of tracts that don't talk about the resurrection. Folks, I don't know about you, but without the resurrection, we'd be miserable. There's no way to live the Christian life if we don't have a resurrected Savior. There's no indwelling Holy Spirit then. He gave the gospel, the death. Christ died for us. He was buried. Our sins are taken care of. He rose again. That's how we can walk in newness of life. It was a complete message. And he gave this message. And we need to do that too. Make sure we give out the gospel. It's not just trying to get people to pray a prayer. Let me say this, okay? If somebody prays a prayer and they don't know who Jesus is, are they saved? Hello? I've seen a lot of people pray prayers. And I ask them who Jesus is. Well, you know, I prayed this prayer, I'm saved. Well, who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's a great teacher. No, folks, he's God. We just sang, holy, holy, holy. God in 3 persons, blessed Trinity. He's God. If someone doesn't recognize he's God, how can they be saved? Right? Think about that for a second. We have to know who Jesus Christ is and why he died for us. And I'm thankful for the gospel message. It's beautiful. In verse 4, here's the result of this. And some of them believe. The word means they are persuaded. And the Bible goes on to say, and consorted with Paul. That means they threw their lot in him. We'd say it this way, they put their eggs into that basket. By the way, when you get saved, you respond to that message. And it's so powerful. You respond to that message, and you're saying, wow, this is truth. And there's an excitement about it. It says in verse 4, and they consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So people got saved, and they're excited. Now, I've been a pastor for a while. You say, Pastor, what happens when that takes place? Look at verse 5. What's the first word? Always goats in the midst somewhere, right? Sheep go bah, goats always butt in, okay? But, man, God is working. People are getting saved. But, notice this, the Jews which believed not, they weren't persuaded. Moved with envy, why would they do that? Think about this for a second. They had the corner on the market in their faith, which was obsolete at this point. And they're watching people turn from that to Christ. They're watching their numbers dwindle. And envy is the thing that drives their action. That's not spirit-directed. That is pure flesh. That is demonic. Moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the house on an uproar and assaulted the house adjacent, the church's meeting, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They're destroying our culture. They're destroying our life. They're ruining our faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. They were setting people free with the gospel message. It's not a message of works and traditions. It's not a message of just rituals. It's a message of freedom in Christ. It's a message of liberty. It's a message of hope. It's a message of growing right from where you're at and God promising, and he made that promise to predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his son. And I say, thank you, Jesus Christ, for that. It's the promise of God that we'll be like his son. That's the message of Christianity. Now, the Bible says here in verse 7, whom Jason hath received, this guy brought all these troublemakers in, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. These are Jews saying, these guys are trying to overthrow Caesar. What hypocrisy? Help me here. What hypocrisy? The Jews really didn't want any dealings with the Romans at all. They wanted their own kingdom. But because of what was going on, envy driving the thing, they said, here's what we need to do. At all costs, let's get rid of these guys. Now, the Bible says here in verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. Verse 10, what's the result of this? And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But notice verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Man, let me just say this. What a start to a church. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me just say this as we're transitioning to what God has for us. Because of these events, it was important for the Apostle Paul to get a letter to this young church quickly. He wanted to strengthen their faith. He was with them just a few weeks. He wanted to encourage them in holy living, which is the application of truths that we know. We got to put it into practice. And he wanted to correct false teaching, specifically teaching of the last days, which we refer to as eschatology, the study of future things or end time things. And I want to draw your attention to verse 18 of this passage of Scripture. Chapter 5, in its context, deals with the coming of the Lord. A lot of Bible commentators and people would assume that Paul just threw a bunch of commands at people just to give them a bunch of basic things to live in the Christian life. That's not true. Paul wrote all these commands that we find in this section of Scripture for how a Christian should approach the last days as a Bible believer, how we should live the faith of Christ in the last days. Now get the backdrop here. You're newly saved. It's exciting. You're hearing truth for the first time in your life. You're watching people around you get saved. There's freedom. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is far better than external standards of righteousness, which you can never measure up to mankind. They're thrilled by this. And all of a sudden, whoa, there's an attack from people. And the teachers that have taught you are gone, and you're left alone. And Jason is there left holding the bag with these young believers. So what does Paul tell these believers? What is one of the commands he gives them? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Are you joking me? You want us to be thankful? We don't have consistent Bible teaching and preaching. People in our area are stirred up. You mention the name of Christ, you get persecuted. And you want me to be thankful? You want us to be thankful? Now let's put this into 2019. Are you seriously, preacher, preaching on thankfulness? Being thankful? Do you know what I'm going through? God taught me last night, crazy turkey. And I thought, Daniel's got this in the bag. Go to the room, check on Lydia. Blah! And I'm like, wow, pukey kid again. Other kid over here, mama's like, oh. Okay, listen. She put up with me because a man being sick is the most deplorable thing for a woman to have to endure. I'm talking, it's like we got cholera or something. And chicken noodle soup and all that. And Amber's blowing her nose, and it's like the nose won't stop blowing. And I'm watching, blah, how are we going to fix this turkey? I'm sitting there thinking, you want me to preach on thankfulness? I got three reasons to be frustrated. You want me to talk about thankfulness? You think the life of a preacher is three sermons and some golf? Oh, man. He's going to work all this stuff in before it works out. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, which is the great filter. Otherwise, it would come out differently. Being thankful? Are you kidding me? Let me just say this. All of us, if we thought about it, would have a reason to be bitter, without question. But he says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I want to talk about some truths about Thanksgiving in the time that we have, and I pray that it'll be a help to us this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just give clarity of thought. Mind, I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help. Help where life is being lived right now. And it's hard, Lord. You know where we're at. As a Christian in 2019, it's not that different from the Thessalonian believers. And yet you tell us to be thankful, and Lord, to be honest, that's not an easy thing. Lord, it's not a popular thing, and Lord, to be honest, it's not a thing that's practiced by a lot of Christians. And yet that's the message you have for us this day. So give grace, I pray, and help us in this, and help us to live this truth, I do pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Truths about Thanksgiving. I want to give you the first truth, and this set me free and really helped me. It's so simple that we'll miss it. I want you to notice verse 18, and I want you to answer me here. What's the first word found there? What does it say? Does it say for? I can't give thanks for everything, can you? And I thank God he doesn't ask us to do that. An important word. In. He's telling them you're going through things And as you go through things, don't forget to be thankful. Brother Matt, thank God he doesn't say, for everything be thankful. I can't look at the child, my child, and say I'm thankful for everything. But I want to tell you something, as an adult who God has given victory in areas, I've learned to be thankful in things. As we go through things, we can have gratitude. We can express it. But I believe we do a great injustice to people to say, hey, be thankful for everything. We're supposed to be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for things. Don't be overwhelmed. But he says, in everything give thanks. He doesn't say, for everything give thanks. So here's the truth we get here. Number one, when we give thanks, we express an attitude of gratitude, not an acceptance of everything in life. When we give thanks, we express an attitude of gratitude, not an acceptance of everything in life. In everything, give thanks. It is in and not for everything. I don't think they were thankful that Paul was taken away from them. I don't think they were thankful for the false teaching that came into the church that really shook a lot of the faith of them, but I think that they learned to be thankful in the midst of trials and testings. We can always have a heart of gratitude as we go through things, but we're not always going to be thankful for everything that comes into our life. And there's a huge difference, because our faith has to look to the Lord, not to our circumstances and our situations. In everything, give thanks. So what are you going through? What have you been enduring? What's the difficulty that you're encountering in life and the thing that I'm encountering in my life? And by the way, I'm thankful for life lessons, man. They keep you walking with the Lord. Brother Peter had his brother-in-law, when we had a little bit of that snow, that skiff of snow that passed through Cold Lake. He said, how are you doing over there in Cold Lake? It's pretty warm here. Well, let me tell you something now. There's 53,000 of those people in Manitoba without power. And at first I thought, well, you know what? That's what you get for taunting people. And then I was reminded, our house is there, okay? And it's cold, and there's no power. And you know what the devil started saying? Man, I bet you your pipes are going to freeze and burst. Right? And you know what I just said? Thank you, Lord. I'm in Cold Lake. There's nothing I can do about pipes in Manitoba. Thank you, Lord. We got a wood stove. And somebody can go there and light that thing. And families can gather at the house and be warm because they're all without power. We're not always going to be thankful for everything that comes into our life, but we can learn to be thankful in everything as we go through things. And I don't know everybody here, but I know there's folks that are going through some things. And stick around in the Christian life. It'll be your turn next week, okay? Because that always happens. We learn. And the Christian life is about learning, this process of growing. When we give thanks, we express an attitude of gratitude, not an acceptance of everything in life. I see a second thing, a truth about thanksgiving that I think will help us just to learn to be thankful as we go through things. Number two, when we give thanks, we submit ourselves to the will of God. When we give thanks, we submit ourselves to the will of God and continue in the process of sanctification. I'll explain that. I had to put it down in a way that my brain's going to process this here. When we give thanks, we submit ourselves to the will of God and continue in the process of sanctification. That word sanctification means being set apart. And let me just say this. If you're saved, you're different. We've been set apart by God. And the longer that we are saved, the more we reflect the person of Jesus Christ in our everyday life. See, salvation is instantaneous, just like birth happens. Boom, a child is born. But as they grow, they resemble their parents a whole lot more, don't they? Think about it. You're born again. Beautiful. You have life. But the longer you live and the longer we live, the more we began to reflect the person of Jesus Christ in his life, in our life. And the Lord promised that, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to express Christ in our everyday life. So here's the thought process. This, he says in verse 18, in everything give thanks. Well, why? It's an obvious question. Why and how? How long should I do this? Notice the colon there. It builds upon the first thought. In everything give thanks. Why should we do this? Because the preacher said it? Heaven forbid. I'm sick of that kind of living. For many years, Brother Holmes, I lived my life according to that too. Well, this is what my preacher says. That's not enough. Reject that thought process. No, because my God said it. How many of you recognize that God and preacher aren't on the same scale? When the preacher says it, it's pretty subjective, Brother Terry. Yeah, I like it. I don't like it. Yeah, I think I'll take it. When it's God, oh, can't really get around that one, can we? Okay? So who said to give thanks? The Lord. Why, God? What reason would they have to be thankful, Brother Roger? It's the will of God. Lord, I'm going through this. And man, I pray real. Okay? And by the way, I don't always pray in 16th century English. If you do, great. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't have time to think spiritual and think of those words. Okay? Sometimes it's like, I don't want to be thankful right now, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're telling me to be thankful. I don't want to do that. I don't. I'm not comfortable with this. And the Lord says, I've seen that, but this is beneficial for you. Why? Because when we're thankful, we grow. We learn to bring God into our circumstances and situations, and we learn to say, I'm going to submit to the will of God. What's the option? You'll go crazy if you don't. That's the option. Think about it. Lord, I'm going through this. I don't like it. It's difficult, Lord, you know how I'm wired. Lord, and God knows how we're all wired. He made us. You know how I'm geared. Lord, you know if that crazy person does that again, I'm going to get frustrated even more. And he knows that. The Lord allowed me to experience a certain personality in my life for, I'd probably say, 12 years of my life. Until I learned to submit to the Lord. I'd always run into this certain type of personality. And it aggravated me. And I'm like, you again. In my mind's eye, I'm like, I despise this personality. And you know what the Lord told me? It's your fault. Now there was an argument there. I said, how can this be me? Lord, you see me. So pharisaical, right? Like, you see this personality, how annoying it is. Every little thing. Well, you forgot this thing here and this thing here. The light bulb's burnt out there. I'm sitting there thinking, man, you can't clean the church and do this and do that and put up with you at the same time. I didn't verbalize it. You know? But we all encounter personalities that'll drive us crazy. And we all encounter circumstances and situations that'll drive us crazy. For real. So what do? We submit to the will of God. Lord, I don't know why you allowed this crazy person to come into my life. And I know you're sovereign and you have a big picture purpose that I don't currently see right now. But it's better that I say thank you and the peace of God can flood my heart and my life than to think about, man, that head will pop like a dandelion. It's not helpful. That's not healthy thinking. But we go through stuff like that. We do. We wrestle with it. You look at people in life and you're like, man, you breathe good air. And you just might vote in the next election. Wow. Right? Like, I'm just being real here. When we give thanks, we submit ourselves to the will of God and continue in the process of sanctification. You know, a hard and painful lesson for a man to learn? We don't know everything. We don't. I don't know everything. But God does. Is God sovereign, yes or no? Can He change the outcome of things? But a lot of times He doesn't. Man, you're going to turn on the TV and the preacher's like, just have faith. And God will work it through. You're a winner. I feel it. Touch the TV, you'll experience it. That's not true. Now, sometimes it's true. But most of the time it's not. Because God is concerned about us reflecting Jesus Christ in our everyday life. That's what's important to Him. And I've learned to say, Lord, thank You for those personalities. The men that have come here and the ladies that have come here and joined us here, they know what one of those personalities and who the individual is. You know what? I thank God for it. It made me better. At the time, it drove me crazy. Honestly, like you just try to do whatever you could to make the person happy and you can't. So then you become a people pleaser. Wrong way to do it. Then you take the side of the Lord. Well, God never showed me that. And I always thought, why does God always have to tell you before He tells the preacher? It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? And you know what I learned? Hurting people hurt people. Spurgeon had a critic that would criticize him all the time, every service. Man, he's having 10,000 people show up to church. Critique him every time. Wrong English verb here. Poor choice of expression here. And he wrote him a letter years later and said, thank you for helping me be the preacher that God and You have helped me develop me to be. We've got to accept the will of God. Submit to it. I'm going through this, Lord. Okay. You want me to be like Your Son. Okay, Lord. Number three. When we give thanks, we are depending upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life through us. When we give thanks, we are depending upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life through us. Look at what it says in verse 18. In everything give thanks. Why, God? For this is the will of God, and notice what it says, in Christ Jesus. That means a lot, that little thought there, in Christ Jesus. That refers to salvation. We're placed in Christ at the moment of salvation. We call it spirit baptism. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. But also that's the key to living a successful Christian life. A Christian life without Jesus Christ is not a Christian life. It's a religious life. And it's important to realize that. He says it here so clearly. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. In Christ Jesus. Let's go to the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. I think dependence upon the Holy Spirit is something that happens instantaneously after a person is saved. But what normally happens in churches is they get inoculated with some teaching. And they learn to live the commandments of men, and that is wicked. The fact of the matter is there really would be no policy in church, no need to post things up in church on proper behavior if everybody would just mind the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says against such there is no law. I just find in churches that I've been over the years, if we're Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed, we come to the same decision. We come to the same conclusions. There's unity in those things. Now look at Romans chapter 8, and this is a powerful passage of Scripture that highlights this truth about being in Christ. The Bible says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, a lot of people stop there. Continue. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I suck at the Christian life all the time. I fail all the time. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's planting tons of churches, folks. He's the greatest theological writer in the New Testament. And he says, I'm a wretched man and I need help. What? You? That's why he says in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're seeking the Spirit of God and we're allowing him to lead us and guide us and direct us, there's not that guilt. There's freedom. Why? We're following what God wants. Now notice what it says in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather keep up with the fads of man or follow the Holy Spirit of God? I checked out on that garbage a long time ago. You know what I've learned as a preacher? You're never going to make everybody happy. So the focal point that I have is I want the Lord Jesus Christ being happy every service. If he's pleased, our needs are going to get.